Hello, hello. There I am. All right, I need an immediate volunteer, Calvin. Thank you. Hey, could you give me a hand real quick here? I'm starting to become known as the prop pastor because I like my props, and I've got one this morning that I'd like to have out here for you to see. Here we go. This is going to help us get a visual, and I'm a visual learner, so this is mostly for me, but if you'd like to look at it as well, I hope it'll be a help to you as well. We're continuing in our study this morning, a summer sermon series on the life of David, the man after God's own heart, and this has been kind of a neat study leading into David and the many stories that we know from Scripture. And here is another one this morning. We're going to be looking in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And you'll notice as we go kind of week to week, we're studying through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, both books, but not going through every single verse or every single chapter, more looking at the narrative and some of the high points, low points, and those things. And so we've skipped a couple chapters since last week, but we're going to be studying 2 Samuel 6 this morning, talking about looking at when David moved the ark back to Jerusalem. And if you have a bulletin this morning, just so happens we had a little bit of space to work with, and so there's an outline on there. If you're a note taker, I'm kind of a note taker kind of guy, so I can pull it out and try to remember what I studied. You can fill that in and follow along that way. But last week, Kirby came and gave us a sermon and showed us some lessons from King David on life and death. As David mourned King Saul and Jonathan, who were killed in battle. And during the next 4 to 5 chapters that elapse between that and the text we're looking at in 2 Samuel 6 this morning, you'll find the narrative of King David, that he was crowned king over the southern parts of Judah in chapter number 2, and then goes on to be crowned king over all of Israel in chapter 5. You find that as David continued in following the Lord, that God was providing for him in every situation, every event, every battle, he was victorious. And it was kind of the opposite of what was happening to the household of Saul. Those who remained in the household of Saul, his relatives and warriors, were fighting amongst each other, killing each other, and finding defeat. And David then finally gets crowned king over all of Israel, uniting the people of God once again. And of course, the Philistines are not very happy about that situation. They decided to attack David. In fact, they did it 2 times in a row. And each time, these are in the chapters between the defeat of and killing of King Saul and Jonathan, as the Philistines attacked, David would go to the Lord and ask God, how should I proceed even into this battle? As we looked at David and Goliath, we saw him running to the battle line, and this time he stops and says, God, what would you have me do? And then goes to the battle line, and each time he finds that God brings him the victory, brings the people of Israel the victory. And so as we proceed into the text today, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we find David, who is also the worshiper of God, is now king over Israel, all 12 tribes. He's lived through his wilderness education. He's back in touch with God and accepting his exonerated role as king. He is now 30 years old. When we looked at him a couple weeks ago fighting the giant Goliath, he was probably 12 to 14 years old likely, and now he's around 30 years old. So quite a bit of time has passed, and we find him looking to his nation and seeing a need for them to rediscover who God is. But how does he go about bringing Christ, bringing God back to the center of the nation of Israel? Well, it is with this object, the object lesson we have here in this box. This sacred box. He sees the need for the nation of Israel to come back, to have God at the center, and he knows of the ark. He's heard about the Ark of the Covenant, certainly in the history and the heritage of the people of God. It has a rich story. And so him hearing those stories, having faith in God, which then is reinforced by the presence of God with the ark, could unify the people and give them a central faith so that they could withstand all of the idolatry that's surrounding them, especially with the Philistines and other neighboring nations. The truth is, as I look at this story and I look at the story in which I'm living today, I see the same need. I live in a nation that is desperately in need of having the presence of God return to the center. Amen? We need God desperately in our city. We need God desperately in our church, in our state, in our nation, and in our world. And that is the exact same place that David finds himself. But you may remember from the Old Testament studies and stories about this sacred box, the Ark of the Covenant, that it was created at Mount Sinai, and it led the nation, led by Moses, the nation of Israel, was preparing to march through the desert to the Promised Land, and this Ark was created for that purpose, to have the presence of God in the center, in the forefront for the people of God as they went to the Promised Land. But you know, there was a little bit of a sidetrack that happened there. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This box was still with them, representing that God's presence was with them even though they wandered. And you would find inside just three objects. A golden jar of manna, and that jar of manna represented, of course, God feeding them, providing for them while they wandered in the wilderness. Secondly, there was a walking stick that continued to bud even though it was cut down, signifying the life that God brings. And then lastly, the original stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, God's law for them to follow. And the lid of the box was made of pure gold and covered in pure gold, and in the middle of it is where they would sacrifice, do their sacrifices to God. And so this was a very, very important thing to the nation of Israel. And it might be a little bit hard for some of you in the back to see this, and it was also for the nation of Israel. And so God's presence, as it was carried and things through the day, you would find a great big cloud above the Ark of the Covenant. It would, wherever it went, there was a great big cloud so that, again, people could see and know God's presence is with us. And then at night, when the lights were out, a pillar of fire would hover just above the Ark. Again, knowing that God is there, knowing God's presence, the comfort and the strength that God's presence brings. They had journeyed with the ark through the wilderness to the Promised Land. They waited there to be able to cross into the Promised Land until God allowed them to do so. They marched across the Jordan River with this and found a land of promise, certainly, but also a land of resistance. And so they took this ark and they marched around one city to start with. Anybody remember what that was called? Jericho, and the walls come crumbling down. Again, because God's presence was at the forefront, and they were trusting in who God was for every need they had. Into that land, they went to the assigned area with their tribes. They fought the enemies. They farmed the land. They raised their families. And the Ark of the Covenant, housed in the tabernacle, was a permanent place put into the Promised Land for people to know God's presence. It was there to stay, but many people forgot about where it was. They forgot about it. They became busy, preoccupied to travel, to raise families, to farm the land. While the tribe of Levi cared for it, most tribes and their people forgot to even go back and visit. It was a thing that was in their past and no longer in their present. Does that sound kind of familiar to religious practices today? Busy is that bad word that we live in a society today. Many of you are probably wearing a watch. Anybody wearing a watch today? Have you asked anybody today, what time is it? Have you looked at your phone or your watch? We're consumed with this thing of time. And yet the Bible tells us that God exists outside of space and time. Right? So we get so busy, we're so consumed with time and the business in our lives, we forget to come often and daily to the presence of God in what is our greatest need. Our priorities are given to something else, and the people of God became doing the same thing. The same thing is happening today as it was back then. David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the nation of Israel to put it in the center, in the capital of Jerusalem. Did you know that the Ark of the Covenant, as David decided to do this, was only 7 miles away? The city where it was being housed was 7 miles away. I thought about that as far as our own Cody town was concerned. If you left the CMA parking lot and drove to the parking lot at Geyser's at the west end of the strip, 7 miles to the T. Okay, so that's all the further it was. It was right there in the backyard. And he wanted to move it. It was so close. You see, the ark had resided amongst the tribes, as I had mentioned, but with the last king, King Saul, he had used the ark as a different thing than just a holy presence for God. He used the ark kind of like a good luck charm. And one day he was going out to battle with the dreaded Philistines. It tells us in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5 that as he did, he was fearing defeat. He saw that the armies of Israel were being defeated by the Philistines. And he says, "Oh man, we're in trouble. Bring out the ark and let's lead into battle with the ark. We know we can win with that." But Saul was defeated and the ark was captured because Saul did not approach the ark properly. It was not a good luck charm to be had to win battles. And so the Philistines take the ark, and they know it's the Israelites' prized possession. They take it back home, but what they find is just a whole bunch of trouble with it. They find that what they would say is they were cursed by this. The God of the Israelites has cursed us with this. We need to return it back. We don't want it anymore. And so what they do, not knowing God, not knowing how to handle God's ark and his presence, they build a fancy new cart. See, if we put it on something nice and deliver it back home, it's kind of the old adage of Indian givers. They return it on something nice so that they'll take it back. And so it returns on this cart. That's not how God said to do it, but they were Philistines. They didn't know the God of Israel. And they return it to Israel, and it's kept by a simple priest by the name of Abinadab. And there the Ark of the Covenant blessed the house of Abinadab for many years. But think about this, the most holy object of worship, the place where God is kept in Abinadab's garage, basically. And it's there for 60 years. All during the time of Saul, who was king, there it sat. But David wanted better worship for the Lord and for his people. So he prepared a place in Jerusalem to keep the ark and said, "Hey, let's go get this thing." So now that the Ark of the Covenant is going to return home, let's look at the text today and learn from the narrative here what it is that David is teaching us really about how to worship God's way. So if you look at me with 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's got 23 verses. Let's read those together. It's not a super long passage, but I won't make you stand for the whole thing, but follow along with me. Verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Verse number 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told to King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all the things that belong to him because of the ark of God." So David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David pitched. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among them, all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And she said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all this his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So as we look at what David teaches us in this narrative of how to worship God's way, he teaches us, firstly, by doing the right thing in the wrong way. You see, there's holiness in the presence of God. David knew these things, had been taught these things about the ark. He was a man after God's own heart. He learns that the Ark of the Covenant, the physical symbol of the presence of God, is only 7 miles away, so he goes to get it. Preparations are made for the journey and even for the return of the ark back in Jerusalem. But he decided that a new cart needed to be built instead of the old-fashioned way of carrying it. After all, the modern way would be much faster. Again, that sounds pretty familiar. We're looking for the fastest way through and out of things. David had the right idea to bring the ark into the center of the nation of Israel as the focus for God's people to worship and follow him, but we see even though David had the right idea, he went about it the wrong way. David had a good and noble idea, but did not pay attention to specific instructions from God's word. So we see that David has the right idea, but he goes about it, verse 3, man's way. The Philistines, who had control of the Ark of the Lord, they were not qualified to even handle this. And they decided to send it back to Israel on a cart. Then David, who truly knows better, knows the word of God, follows the example of the Philistines and builds a cart, does it his way, and puts a fancy cart and is pulled by two oxen. In verse 6, we see that the ox shook the wagon, or they stumbled, another version says. And 1 Chronicles 13:9 gives us a better description. It says that the oxen, as they were traveling, they stumbled. And this often happens to you and I as well. When we do it our own way, we stumble and we fall. But as we look at verse number 6 and verse number 7, we see there, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah puts out his hand to hold up the ark. What's a threshing floor? As I kind of was reading through this, I was thinking, threshing floor, what does that mean? It's mentioned a lot of times throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. A threshing floor was a place where when they harvested grain, they would bring it to a certain place and sift it through large stones. So they would take the wheat and they would sift it through these large stones, and the chaff would fall away and the wheat would remain. So the bad stuff would fall away and just what's good remains. Man, there's a whole lesson in just that, as the real foundation of this whole passage is about worship, right? David brings the ark so that the people of God can worship in God's presence in the city of Jerusalem. And they come to the threshing floor, the place where things are sifted out so the good things remain. And what happens? Something terrible happens when Uzzah reaches out to hold the cart. And it doesn't seem fair for Uzzah. There's only two men out of thousands of men who are there to move the ark to Jerusalem. Thousands of men, two of them are chosen, one to lead the ark and one to be behind the ark. Uzzah is behind the ark and he sees the oxen stumble and the ark begins to tip. And he does what I think I probably would have done. Oh no, it's going to fall and break, or something's going to happen, and reach out and stabilize it so it doesn't fall to the ground. And when he does, God strikes him dead. It almost just seems a strange scene, an unfair thing. And David reacts in a similar way as he sees what happens. But when we do things man's way instead of God's way, there are consequences. And even though that seems unfair for Uzzah as we read this text, the focus here is not about God's judgment or lack of mercy. It's about the presence of sin in the presence of a holy God. What he did was an irreverent act. It lacked honor. It lacked following respect for what is holy, and sin is what caused Uzzah's death. And as we look at this, God didn't spring a surprise here. He had listed out very clearly exactly how the ark was to be transported in his word. If David had just simply followed God's word, Uzzah would not have died. Instead, he chooses the fast way out, and because David had a cart built, Uzzah, the penalty for David's sin was that Uzzah died. When we come into the presence of a holy God, we must come with absolute respect. We must respect God's holiness. We must come clean with reverence before a holy God every single time we come to him. His presence demands it. And we see this clearly in this example. And I thought of another example. I'm not a guy who carries a handkerchief, but if I was and I had a clean handkerchief and I did something like this, I took out that clean handkerchief and I rubbed it on my shoe because I had just stepped in something gross, and I said, "Here you go, Calvin, would you wipe your face with that next?" Right? Gross! Why would you do something like that? That would be pretty disrespectful, not just gross, disrespectful of me to him. And that's exactly the scene that we're seeing here, is that knowing God's holiness and his presence and his commands from his word, the result of doing it man's way was Uzzah died. The Bible is very clear about God's holiness. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6 says, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has cleaned his hands and has a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." God's holiness is not an obstacle. It's his nature, and it is a good thing. When we accept God's invitation into fellowship, to come into his presence, to worship him, it's no small matter. It's a very serious matter. We cannot approach God on our own terms and disregard what he said is the right way to do that. Jesus said openly, and to come before God, to properly worship God, it has to be done in spirit and in truth. And David and the people of Israel were coming to worship God. They came with songs, they came with instruments, they were shouting to the Lord, and then something terrible takes place. Because they were not worshiping in truth. They had not followed the truth of God's word. They weren't worshiping according to what he had clearly ordered, and it cost Uzzah his life. So, what was God's ordained way? What was their error? Had they broken some law? Why was it that Uzzah had died? Yes, he did break a clear command of Scripture. God's way is clearly listed out for the people of Israel in Numbers 3 and 4. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, it tells us about that as well. Firstly, they did not sanctify themselves. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 12 and 13 says God saying to his people, "Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord." Specific commands that, number one, they were to sanctify themselves before even coming to approach carrying the ark. What does sanctified mean? To become holy. It's an intentional act of self-evaluation and self-realization that we need the Holy Spirit to do a work of cleansing in us as we come to the throne room of God to worship him. We do this humbly by submitting ourselves to God and to his word, to read his word and to commune with him in prayer. That's how we sanctify ourselves. We become more like him as we are exposed to him. Well, where can we be exposed to him? Because no longer is his presence contained in the ark. Now it is in his spirit, which is contained within us, within his word, and in communion with him. We can absolutely be sanctified as we come to God and worship today. He has given us the means. He had given them the means and the directions as well. God has a certain way. They did not sanctify themselves, firstly. And secondly, the Levites were to bear the ark upon their shoulders with the staves or the sticks. These have poles on each end with a loop. Four golden loops, one on each corner. There were to be four men who carried it, one on each shoulder. The poles and the shoulders were important. And the narrative of Scripture tells us that the poles were never to be removed. God was so very clear. It needed to be carried in a certain way. David needed to go back to the Word of God and follow God's way. It is only in following God's revealed way that we can experience true and deep and lasting worship before God. Today, we as Christians often come and are exposed to God's presence through His Word or through a fellow believer, and we get offended. I don't want to make that kind of change in my life. It convicts us. We stop going to church or go to a different church instead or stop hanging around that person or just stop obeying God's word altogether. God didn't care if David liked his commands to carry the ark a certain way or not. They were his words. They were to be followed. He was putting King David through leadership training to show him the value of the priest, to show him the value of standing to carry the ark, obeying God's established word. And David responds, verses 8 through 10, as Uzzah touches the ark and he falls down dead, David responds with initial reaction of anger and fear. The Bible says David was displeased with the Lord, with what happened to Uzzah. But God taught him a lesson that day, and the lesson was, do it my way. The same challenge is there for us today. We must go about our time of worship. And worship is not just coming into church and singing songs on Sunday. Worship is an ongoing act before the Lord. As we come to God in every aspect of our life, it is a time for worship before Him. So as we come, He says, come in the way that I have prescribed for you. The young king, King David, was confused and frustrated at what had happened. And so what does he do? Forget it. I'm out of here. And that's exactly what he does. He leaves the ark and he goes back to Jerusalem. And he leaves it in the house of Obed-Edom, and he leaves it there for 3 months. He just gives up, right? Some of you probably have young children or have had young children at some point. You ever had to ask your kids maybe to take out the trash? And here's how you do it, point A, point B, point C. And your kid decides that point A and point B aren't very important, just point C, and they start heading for the finish line. And then they reach the stairs, and the trash can tips over, and there's all the garbage on the ground, right? Something to that effect of some way or another. And they get frustrated because now they're in trouble. They didn't do it right. And they throw up their hands. I don't want to do it anymore. And they just walk away. I'm just giving a personal example, really, of when I was a kid. That's how we feel. When things don't go our way, we just get frustrated and give up. And so David here is not unlike us at all. He gives us a very real, very human example of when things don't go our way, even though we haven't done it God's way, we just give up. And then David sees there is a blessing on the house of Obed-Edom. And as the ark remains there, Obed-Edom and all of his family and all his belongings are blessed. And immediately, as David hears the news of that, he returns for the ark. A great lesson in that is do not keep God at a distance. David left the ark down there for 3 months. And God blesses Obed-Edom. And as soon as he sees that, he starts heading back that way. I want to be a part of God's blessing. There is blessing in obedience, but it has to be done God's way. And the Bible is so very clear for us. The closer you walk with the Lord, being steadfast in His word, you will be blessed. Obedience brings blessing. The trouble is, we just don't like to obey that much. There is great examples all throughout Scripture. As we look at Luke chapter 5, there's Peter and the disciples. They're out in the fishing boat, right? And they've caught nothing. They're sitting there for days catching nothing. And the boat's not even moving. The net's nothing's happening. And Jesus calls out to them, hey, cast out your net. But he doesn't just say, just cast it out. He says, cast it out on one side, a specific side. See how God gives us specifics? And they follow what he says. They throw out the net, and they're like probably thinking to each other, yeah, right, we've been out here as, you know, we're fishermen. We know what we're doing, right? That's how I know what I'm doing, God. And God says, no, do it my way. And as soon as they do, boom, the nets are so full that the boat starts to sink. There are so many fish in the net. They're like, oh, no, we're in trouble. And they got to like haul them to the shore, and there's fish everywhere. And not just Peter is blessed, all the disciples and even probably people on shore are blessed by their obedience. Obedience brings blessing to us and to those around us. Deuteronomy 11, 27 and 28, God tells Israel, a blessing is here for you if you will but obey my commandments. There is blessing in obedience. There is happiness in the service of God. When God's ways of doing things are honored, there's great freedom. 3 months after the Uzzah disaster, David's ready to try it again. This time he gives attention to the small stuff. This time David wants to get it right. There was spiritual preparation. There was confession of sin. There was purification and sanctification that took place prior to all of that. And then he prepares to carry the ark this time, not pull it on a cart. And David even wears a priest's gown called an ephod. He dresses in order to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord, and the priests are carrying it, one on each shoulder, and they take 6 steps, it says, and they stop. I kind of thought about that with the recent Cody 4th of July parade, right? As the parade's going down, any time that it stopped for any period of time, people are like, come on, what's going on? What's, you know, looking down the way to see what happened, right? Why is this thing not going? And I kind of foresee the same sort of picture here is they go 6 steps. I mean, the parade's just getting going, and then everybody stops. So everybody's looking to see what happens, and that's intentional. And what do they do when they stop after 6 steps? They offer a burnt offering before the Lord on the altar here on the Ark of God so that everybody can see what they're doing. They follow in service to God his exact commandments. This time there's no cart. The only animals that are there to be sacrificed. Isn't it amazing the difference that shoulders and poles can make? What happened? What's the difference? It's as simple as O-B-E-Y. David obeyed. What a picture for us. And as soon as David obeys, things start happening. And they proceed to Jerusalem. And David gives us this great picture. He's so freed by his obedience that he begins to worship and to dance. And he gives us 3 pictures as he heads towards Jerusalem of praise. First, a visual praise. As we mentioned, 6 steps and they stop so that everybody can see this is what we're doing. We are worshiping God and his presence is represented in this ark. Are you afraid to worship God before a lost world? Before a critical world? God says, don't be afraid of what they think. Be afraid of what I think. I am the God of heaven. Come and worship me the right way. So there's a visual praise in verse 13. Verse 14, it tells us there that David worshiped and he danced with what? All his might. All his might. Now, David was not a big man of stature. As we read, you know, the Goliath, he was the big man of stature. Saul was a big man of stature. David was probably average stature, but his might was well known. He defeated a giant. He killed bears and lions. He defeated, as the testimony in Scripture would say, hundreds of men by his own hand, by his own sword. This is a mighty man. And it says he worshiped to God with all of his might. He danced an act of worship to God with all of his might. That must have been some kind of dance. I don't know what it looked like, but that must have been awesome. So he does vital praise, visual for everyone to see, vital with all of his might, all of his power, with basically the idea is wholehearted giving of praise to God. And then thirdly, verse 15 tells us that as the people proceed, they did it with shouts and sounds of trumpets. Got any trumpet players out there today? Anybody ever played the trumpet? Maybe in junior high band or anything like that? See, we need some trumpets in here, right? When's the last time you heard anybody just yelling during worship time at church? What would you do if you heard that? You'd be like, what are you doing? Or somebody's just blasting a trumpet. They just pull it out of their purse like, beep! Ah! Right? We don't expect to worship. I'm not saying you should do that next Sunday, but they worshiped with all their might, with all that they were, so much so that they couldn't help but shout. As we come into the presence of the holiest of holy, the amazing God and the creator of the universe, it ought to make something happen in here, right? We should come and it should be an outpouring of our heart. Maybe you're not a great singer, but maybe you're a good shouter. It's time to start shouting for the Lord. And they give us a great vocal praise here. Praise is a positive declaration of God and his goodness. They used instruments and vocals and everything else they had at their disposal to worship God. As soon as David aligns himself with God's word and his way, he's able to proceed with the ark all the way to Jerusalem with shouts of praise and songs of praise. So notice here what happens. What is it that gets us from Uzzah being zapped dead on the threshing floor, David upset and afraid to go to Jerusalem, And all of a sudden, we're in a victory parade, and things are going fantastic. There was just simply, I mean, it's not hard. It's not rocket science. David shows us he just gives attention to God's word, and he obeys it. Read your Bible, pray every day, trust and obey. I mean, these are things we've learned from very young ages. But we get so off base about what it means to be free in our society. You know, David is freed up to worship. When we think about what it means to be free, I can't wait till I'm 18 and I move out of the house. I'll be free until your first rent check comes. And then not so free anymore. If I just quit having the same safety rules, I could get so much more done. Or if I were free to look at whatever I wanted to, it'd be so much more satisfying. If I could just find a church that lets me believe exactly how I want to believe and doesn't try to restrict what I do, then I'd be happy. We often accept the lie that free means stepping outside of obedience, and that is not what David shows us or God's word tells us. The fact is, real freedom can only come when we give attention to obedience. Life is the freest when we live in and according to God's word, when we obey it. What a powerful lesson from David. And then lastly, there's a picture here for us in the last three verses. Look at verses 20 through 23 at the end of chapter 6. As all this happens, as David finally comes to worship God his way, he worships, he brings the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, into the tent, into its house, feeds the people, heads back home. As he returns home to bless his household, somebody comes out to meet him. Her name is Michal. Michal is the daughter of Saul. And if you read through, have been reading through the testimony or the narratives in 1 and 2 Samuel, she was given by Saul to David as a wife. And then troubles start happening for David, and he loses her. And then she's taken by another for a number of years as their wife. And then as David rises back to power, then she's brought back into the house of David and is his wife again. So it's not like she doesn't have anything going on in life. She's got some issues, right? But those issues have arisen a root of bitterness in her heart, so that when she sees David worshiping God, God's way, she criticizes. She says, how can the king of Israel come like this today? He's honored himself, uncovering himself today before the eyes of the servants, especially the female ones, and like one of those vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. David's response really has, I think, a great final lesson for us. As he responds back to her, as she kind of chews him up and spits him out, he says to her these things. He says, verse 21, it was before who? It was before the Lord. He says, I was not worshiping before you. I was not worshiping before the women up in the windows, or the men on the street, or anyone else. My worship is before the Lord. Our worship of God through Christ in front of the world may be the most important thing that they see. That may be the one testimony that the lost world in which we live today sees Jesus in us. Do they see Jesus in you when you worship? Michal, the Hebrew, she looks at David and says, oh, you've just made a fool of yourself. He says, no, it's before the Lord. Who is our worship for? When we come to God and worship, do we worship for others to see or for the worship of God? And he says, verse 22, he gets even stronger. He says, I'm going to get even more undignified than this. Just hold on. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. I'm going to go all out, basically, is the idea, in my worship. And we're not talking about showing God proper dignity. That's not what David is saying. He's not calling us to show less dignity before God. He's showing us and telling us to worship God with the whole of ourself, everything that we have. The word in the Hebrew is kolal, when he says undignified. Before the Lord. And kolal is talking about undignified, contemptible, vile, or can be translated foolish. The thing about being foolish is a lot of times it strips away the pride of ourselves, right? And it doesn't worry about other people, what they're thinking or saying. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says, if we are out of our mind, let it be for Christ's sake. That is, as we are given fully and completely and wholly, Don't worry about what others are thinking. Worry about what God is thinking. Because if you do it the wrong way, we have the example of Uzzah. So do it wholly and completely. David doesn't say don't show God dignity, but give your all. Kwalal can also be translated as wet, W-H-E-T, as in like wetting your appetite, which has the meaning of sharpen or hone or refine. Two other understandings, which makes David's saying very interesting, Latish and Shanan both talk about sharpening. I like that translation. It says David is saying, I'll be more sharpened. I'll do whatever it takes to worship the Lord. I'll be more dedicated. I'll sharpen my worship skills, ready to worship at any time. All the time. And David, Michal says to David, well, you exposed yourself to everybody. Now, some could translate that to be like his linens came off and he was naked. But really, the idea behind the language here is that he exposed himself and he didn't expose himself. She was saying, you're exposing yourself to people. He says, no, no, I'm exposing myself. I am making myself vulnerable to God. He is holy. I am unholy. I must come to him as simply as I can in vulnerability before God, in openness. He was exposed, not just to show who he really was, with no walls up. He let the walls down. So many of us, myself included, need to let go of false clothing and pretensions that we wear so that God can, he knows who we really are. He knows who I really am. I don't have to dress up for him. And David shows us that picture. I don't have to put on all these false pretensions. That's lying to God about who I really am. He knows. And he also tells Michal, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed about how I come to worship God. I'll be more unembarrassed, is basically what he's saying, so that I can come to the throne room of God the right way. You might be humiliated, but I'd rather be humiliated and come to God the right way. It's before God and not men. And he says it'll be an honored example. Those who see what I've done as real worship before God can be an honoring example to others around him. And the final note is in verse 23, Michal remains childless for the rest of her life. Now, was that as a result of what she said to David? It's not totally known or clear, but it is known that bitter criticism has absolutely no place in the celebration of the presence of God. Set your bitterness and criticism aside. It's killed the Spirit of God in way too many people's lives and way too many churches today. Be careful to criticize the way that others worship. You worry about you and the way that you worship God, and each one of us can come to God in different ways and still be glorifying to him, but it must be all about him. It cannot be about us. We can reflect back the glory of God to him and be an honoring and glorifying thing to him. In conclusion today, God is no longer in a box, if you will. He is set free because of what Christ did on the cross. No longer is he to be set on a shelf or stored in an attic or a garage. Where is the presence, the Spirit of God now housed? In you and in me. That's where he is today. And so even more responsibility lies on you and me today as we worship God. His presence is here. I hope that it is. If you don't know God yet, his presence is not yet here, but today can be your day of salvation, and he can change everything. I hope that you'll run to him today. But if he is, he's here. This is now the presence, the temple of God is within you, and you ought to be glorifying him in everything. The body says to glorify God in your soul, in your spirit, in your body. That is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do things that honor God, glorify God, so that your whole life is an honoring worship to him. God is holy. That is a good thing. As we come and see who God really is, he is holy and there is nothing wrong with his holiness. What is wrong is our sinfulness. And it's so hard to admit that before a holy God. But as we do, we will draw near to him and he will change everything for us. In Psalms 119, the psalmist says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. I have followed your word. And that day, David gave us a picture of following God's word and being freed up to worship. Don't you want to be free to worship today? The world might claim otherwise, but God doesn't give us his word or these guidelines as a set of rules to be burdened with. He gave us his word not to suppress or shackle us. He gives it to us to set us free. John 8:34 through 36, Jesus was speaking to a group of skeptical Jews who already thought they were free, and he says to them, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The only way to be truly free today to worship is to be a son or a daughter of God. So run to him today, and you will find great freedom in obedience to his word. No matter how free you feel or how free you want to be, there's one way to be free indeed. Freedom comes when you conform your life in obedience to what the Lord has intended for you. I hope that you'll go to God that way today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the testimony, the life of David. It has so much to teach us. We can barely sift and wade through it all, but you have given us your word nonetheless. I pray that we would run to it. God, we would obey it. We would be changed by it today. That as we come and find your presence in our lives, God, that we would truly be changed by it, controlled by it, that we could come to worship you as you have intended us to, completely free. You've accomplished it all, God, by sending your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we can truly be free. Today, God, I pray that any sin that besets anyone who's here this morning, those sins that do beset us, that you would overcome them. We would drop them down at your throne, at your altar this morning. Just lay those weights aside so that you could have full and complete control, so that we could be freed up to just worship and dance and praise your name today. God, we ask you to do this mighty work. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand with me, please. God is great. He is worthy of our worship. Psalms 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is absolute. Let's sing How Great is Our God today.